Receiving Christ, segment number 17, Colossians 2, verses 6 through 7. The Christian's life is to be lived in the steps of Jesus as Lord. Colossians 2, 6 says to walk in Him. One of the qualities of walking in the Lord Jesus Christ is loyalty. Jesus says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I will provide for you and I will care for you. One of the signs of spiritual maturity is loyalty to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the signs of spiritual maturity is to have a sense of values that focuses upon eternity. Very hard for most Christians to live in terms of their eternal life forever in heaven. They're so bound up with what goes on here, that's the focus of their attention. But Colossians 2:7 says that we are to walk in Christ, and here's how we do it. First of all, to be firmly rooted in Christ at salvation through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That means to be saved, to be eternally secure. Secondly, to be built up in Christ to a spiritually mature believer at super grace level. This is not an easy thing to do. Most Christians never really develop a solid spiritual maturity. Part of the problem, as I've indicated to you, is that some Christians who do splendidly, like John Mark did, become rebels and fall into reversionism. And they tear down the whole spiritual maturity structure that they have so splendidly built. So it is always necessary for us to remember, when we enjoy the fact that we can become something in Christ that is magnificent, that we can also tear it back down again. Spiritual maturity is described in Scripture, we pointed out, by the word edification. The word edification means to build a structure of some kind. And this structure refers to the five facets of the spiritual maturity structure in our souls. As we have looked at grace orientation, a relaxed mental attitude, the mastery of the details of life, capacity to love, and inner happiness. And please remember that we gave you one little word identifying each of these particular facets, and one of them, for inner happiness, a very important one, the word is peace. And so many Christians, whatever else they may think, whatever else they may say, whatever else may be true about them, they reveal their lack of spiritual maturity because they are not at peace. They're always running around in one way or another. They're all up to their eyeballs in the things that they're doing in life, and they are always in a furor and an uproar, and they never have time to be Christ-like because there is no peace in their soul. They do not have the peace of Christ. And that is the ultimate expression of maturity. We live in a society that tears us and pulls us in all kinds of directions until finally we don't have time for the Lord. And because we're not at peace, we're not comfortable with putting Him first. There are Christians who are not here tonight, but they're somewhere. They would have been much better off had they been here, but they've been pulled off to some segment of the world, and that's where they're living their life. And of course, all these records are being kept, and all these will be accounted for in heaven. And the moment you say that, some people get very indignant, and they reflect the fact they lack peace. The three basic reasons for edifying your soul. One is to become a grown-up, mature Christian with your eyes on the Lord. And that's what a mature Christian is. His eyes are off of himself. It's off of people. It's off of circumstances. It's off of things. It's off of his money. And it's on the Lord. Secondly, to become a spiritually stable Christian, not one who is emotionally dominated. The people who are not at peace are those who are emotionally dominated in their souls. Emotions run their lives. And of course, they go from hot to cold in every direction. And thirdly, to become an edified Christian, we see that you had to reflect the glory
of God. The glory of God refers to His moral perfections. People look at us, and if we are mature Christians, they say, there goes Jesus Christ. That's the way the Lord Jesus Christ would live. This is the way He would talk. This is the way He would meet the situations of life. This is the way He would treat people. This would be His sense of values. Now, it is interesting that the business of being a spiritually mature Christian is referred to repeatedly in the New Testament. This is not just one of those nice things. It is a core thing of the Christian life. And interestingly enough, single words, a couple, three words together. And what it's doing in those words, those phrases, is talking about being spiritually mature. They're synonyms. For example, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 8, spiritual maturity is described as light. Ephesians 5, 8, for you were formerly darkness. That's when you were unsaved, without any edification of the mind of God. But now, you are light, spiritually mature. You are light in the Lord, walk as children of light. Since you have been born into the family of God, you are now capable of understanding spiritual phenomena. You are now capable of developing spiritual maturity. And this is what you should do. You should walk as people who are in the light. Now, that's pretty hard to find Christians who can do that. Most of Christendom, the people who go to churches of one kind or another, are all walking in the light of their old sin nature. It's all human good. It's all human effort. They do not walk in the Lord. They do not walk as children of light. And one of the reasons for it, and this is what the great tragedy is going to be at the judgment seat of Christ, people first don't know that you should not sit in a church service. You should not attend a church which is not devoted to expository preaching. You walk into a place and the preacher says, here's 10 things to do this. Here's 5 things to do this. And he hops, skips around, puts that together. Are you willing to pay the price for all eternity for having sat there and have yourself robbed of light? That's what you're doing. You once were darkness. Why do you still want to go through life with the switch turned off? You are now light in the Lord. You are capable of understanding spiritual things. So walk as children of light. But until you learn what the principles of light are, you can't walk as a Christian. This is not natural. This is not something that you will know to do. And yet that's the game that Christians have to play, because every time they walk in a church, somebody's playing on their emotions, because they are so mercurial up and down that the preacher plays it safe. He gets you inspired, gets you challenged, gets you thrilled, and then turns you loose in the devil's world. A second expression of the spiritual maturity is found in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. We know this verse well. For all have sinned, and they fall short of the glory of God. The expression glory of God is what? It's reflecting, the word glory means the perfections, the righteousness of God. All have sinned. Even the little infant who dies and never comes to maturity, when did he sin? He sinned in Adam. Adam's sin represented our sinfulness as well. And we all share that guilt of what happened in the Garden of Eden. That's why it was so terrible. So that little baby dies because he too has a kiss of death upon him because of Adam's sin. All have sinned. And so everybody, by nature, falls short of the glory of God, which is spiritual maturity. That which reflects what God is. A third expression is found in the book of Galatians, chapter 4, verse 19. Galatians 4:19, "My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you." Christ is formed in you. The Apostle Paul says here in this book, he's fighting the law system of Moses. He's fighting these people in Galatia who are saying that unless you have your son circumcised, unless you live by the moral code of the Ten Commandments, unless you live by the Mosaic, by the Levitical laws, you cannot be saved. Yes, you need to trust in Christ, but the vehicle for that is all the legalistic system of the Old Testament, which was entirely based upon your own sin nature efforts. My children, with whom I am again in labor. Paul says, you're born again. You're my spiritual children. I brought you the gospel and you believed it. And what am I having to do trying to get Christ to be formed in you again? What's he talking about? To be spiritually mature. I'm having to go all over again trying to get you to act like grown-up Christians. Now, this is not welcome. One of the Old Testament examples of this was Ezekiel. Ezekiel was told by God, tell the Jewish people that if they don't turn around now, if they don't stop their ways and turn back to my ways, I'm sending Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon, and he's going to take this nation. He's going to burn their temple. He's going to destroy the city. He's going to knock down the walls, and he's going to take them as slaves to Babylon. And there'll only be a remnant of poor people left behind so they can keep the land a little cultivated so the animals don't take it over entirely, so everything doesn't go back to underbrush. Did they thank this man for it? No, and you must remember that a prophet was in a tough spot. Because when he gets up and says, thus saith the Lord, he told me to tell you this and this and this, and this is what's going to happen. If it didn't pan out that way once, he was forever discredited as an apostle, as a prophet. He had to be 100% correct. In other words, a prophet had to be inerrant. Do you have to be inerrant today? Yes, you do. Because we have the inerrant scripture. And what we tell people will come to pass on the basis of what the Word of God tells us. So what did they do to Ezekiel? They told him to shut up. They told him to stop giving them bad news. They told him that he is not speaking for God. They were blowing him off. Now, you people don't move in the circles where you're going to be abused. I do. I, by nature, somebody who doesn't, they don't like me. They don't like to hear what God thinks. And you should hear the explosions that I've had even these past week about people who say, yeah, we're going to find out who's right. They don't like to be told, as Israel was told. Ezekiel said, okay, you can ignore what I'm telling you, but you're going to find out who's right. God is going to bring the army of the Babylonians down from the north. They're going to take your sons and daughters. You're going to haul them off to Babylon. They're going to make slaves of them. Ultimately, to button up poor Ezekiel, they threw him into that well that was all slimy and muddy on the bottom. And here is God's man, treated as a dog, because he was trying to get these people to grow up spiritually and to be warned. This is what Paul is doing, saying, please, don't follow the Judaizers. Don't let them try to mix the Old Testament system with the church. They're two different things. If you do that, you will rob yourself of your great opportunities at the judgment seat of Christ to be rewarded. So Paul says, here I am. I ought to be teaching you the deep things of the Spirit of God, and I'm having to go over basics again so that Christ can be formed in you. That means so that the life of the believer is Christ-like. There's another description in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you being rooted and grounded in love. The phrase is Christ formed in you. He has been telling them how they may grow up spiritually, how they may permit the Spirit of God to work on their inner man, he says in verse 16, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. That is, in your thinking. Your thinking will be the thinking of God the Father, and you being rooted and grounded in love, a love which you cannot produce, which is really the love of God. So here again, what's he talking about? He's talking about Christian maturity. Jesus Christ indwells every Christian, but he's not at home in every believer. The Lord is, remember the Laodicean church? The Lord is out there outside knocking at the door saying, Christian, let me come in. I want to sit down and have a meal with you. When you eat a meal, that's an expression of great fellowship. That's an expression of mutual admiration. And Jesus is saying, open the door. Let me in. But the Laodiceans didn't. And why not? Because they were rich. It's one of the saddest demonstrations of what a Christian who is wealthy, who has great financial resources, who has more money every month than he had the month before, will do to the Lord Jesus Christ when he doesn't know how to be a steward of God. And these Christians slammed the door on the Lord Jesus Christ, so they had no fellowship with him. That's what Paul is talking about here now, that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith, through the understanding of the Word of God, so they'll be rooted and grounded in love. Love for whom? Love for the Lord. Not love for the world. Not love for things. Not love for all the stuff that's going to be burned up when the judgment of God is brought forth on this world. You may dwell, Christ may dwell in your hearts. That is, he's at home. Open the door to him. And this is by faith. If you don't believe what you're hearing, you won't open the door to him. If you don't believe what the Word of God says concerning the spiritual life and the need for a positive volition of doctrine, you will have a human reservoir that's empty. And you will tear down your spiritual maturity structure. And please remember that when you are a carnal Christian, you start seeing things the way a cameraman sees through his lens. Have you ever looked through a lens of a camera? It's all upside down. It's all backwards from what it should be. And that's what happens. That's a first sign of the fact that the Christian life has lost its spiritual maturity orientation. So all of a sudden, you look at someone for whom you should have esteem, and you don't like him. You look at someone who's a triviality, and you're just enamored with him. You look at the preacher who's pointing you to the true path of godliness and to eternal wealth in heaven, and you don't like him. You listen to the preacher on television who's giving you the bum steer of tithing and chewing up the rest of it, and all the rest that goes with living the life with your eyes on yourself, and you just love him. You can't wait to listen to him. This is one of the most dangerous things. It's very hard to pull a Christian back from the abyss once they have gone into that stage of reversionism where nothing comes out right in their minds. Everything is absolutely backwards. But this is a faith operation. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you may be rooted and grounded in love for your true objects of affection. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19, drop down, has another one of those expressions referring to spiritual maturity. And to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. The fullness of God. What's he referring to here? He's referring to the five facets that constitute spiritual maturity. These that we've been explaining, that we've been looking at in detail, the five qualities that constitute spiritual maturity. That is the fullness of God. That is everything brought together in the life of the mature Christian, so that you'll know the love of Christ, that love which surpasses all knowledge, anything you've ever known before, anything you've ever experienced before, so that you may be filled up. That means controlled. The word fill means to control, to all the fullness of God, so that you will be about your Father's business. One of the things that startled the parents of Jesus when this little 12-year-old boy is left behind at the celebration of the feast in Jerusalem, and a couple of days later they think he's with somebody else in the party. Now they go back. There he is talking doctrine with the doctors of the law, the rabbis, the scribes. And his mother rebukes him and says, "Your dad and I have just been distressed, or you are not with us." And respectfully, the boy Jesus says, "Do you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" How did he get to know that? Because from childhood, this boy was under discipline. This kid was not allowed to do things. Parents never get it through their heads that the first thing they must do with the child is break that child's will. If you do not break that child's will, it'll get worse and worse until that body becomes so big you can't control this kid at all. Now, that doesn't mean you break his spirit. Doesn't mean you break his initiative, his capacity to enjoy life. But you do, from the earliest moment, you break his will. You do not allow him to do what he should not do. And you know, if punishment comes, whatever source, we learn not to do something that's bad. Years ago, the parsonage had a heating system. It was a system where the heat came out through the floor, through grills. Little grills, like the size of a waffle, all those little squares. And periodically in the house, there were these grills. Now, in the wintertime, when the heat was coming up, that grill was hot. Very hot. And my number one son was warned that that is hot, must be careful of it. But since he didn't always pay attention to good advice, he went running through the house one time, came right up to the grill. Since he knew everything that there was to know, he ran across the thing. Have you ever seen a child leap 3 feet in the air? A little 3 or 4 year old with one bounce. Boy, did he yowl. And the poor guy, the bottom of his feet looked like a waffle. Had all these little squares burned in all over. After that, anytime the heat was in the house, he would come into a room where one of these floor grills was, and he would stop, and he wouldn't just walk by it. He'd go little steps around it, watching it, like it was going to be a snake to bite him. Did he learn something? The hard way. Christians cannot seem to learn what it is to have the fullness of God, to be obedient and going about their Father's business. The world is so distracting, and their thinking is about the things of this world, and they never worry about spiritual maturity. And that's why some Christians never make it. They never come to the fullness of God. And yet that's the best way of life. That's when you'll enjoy yourself most here on earth. That's when you'll have the greatest reward in heaven. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24 is another expression. Number 6 here. It's called the new self. S-E-L-F. In 4:24. The apostle says, "And put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. What's he talking about? Spiritual maturity structure. He's talking about putting on the image of Jesus Christ in the likeness of God, created in righteousness and in holiness of the truth. If you want to be a holy person, it has to be on the basis of the truth of the Word of God. There's a lot of fake holiness out there in Christian circles, which is holiness of the old sin nature. But this is holiness in the Word of God. That's the basis. And Colossians 2:10 says the same thing. Mr. Gitchell, the Lord is shining His light right on me in the sun. Would you pull that blackout curtain that you so kindly got for us several years ago for this very moment in time? Colossians chapter 3, verse 10 deals with the same idea. And have put on the new self, who's being renewed to a true knowledge. Uh-oh! True knowledge? You guessed it. Yep. Epinosis. The full knowledge. The Word of God, where you have been taught. That one's okay, Mr. Gitchell. Where you've been taught the Word of God, and you have taken it. You've accepted it. Now gnosis became epinosis. You have it forever in your soul. To have put on the new self, the mature Christian, who is being renewed by epinosis knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. The new self, a spiritual maturity in the image of Jesus Christ. So that here again, you know what you're supposed to do in life. And like the little boy Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. You are designed as a Christian by God. This is to be the normal condition of your soul. The new self. Not a distortion, not a malfunction of the sin nature. Not all Christians can ever rise to this. But if you want the best of all lives, put on the new self. Not that old sin nature self that you were saved from. Be renewed. Renewed how? Here in your mind. You see how terrible it is when preachers stand up and make fools of people with their emotional manipulation of them? It is so sad. And most Christians never know what's being done to them because they're not being renewed with epinosis knowledge according to their being transformed into the image of Christ who created them. It takes time to build spiritual maturity, too. It takes time to get enough doctrine in your soul so that you are thinking God's thoughts. That's self-evident to anybody. I mean, it takes months of going to church regularly and paying attention and being willing to apply what you've learned. You see, going to church has two stages. Sunday is one stage. Monday is the second stage. Sunday you get the information. Monday you go out and you either use it or you don't. You metabolize it. It becomes part of your spiritual nourishment or it does not. And God will hold us accountable for what we know. Number 7, James 1:4. Also has a term that's referring directly to the spiritual maturity of the believer. James 1:4. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Perfect result. Let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect, which means mature and complete, lacking in nothing. All facets of the spiritual maturity structure in your soul are there, and they're functioning. And then one more, number 8. Back to the splendid book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 1. Very clear summary of a spiritual maturity. Therefore, Ephesians 5:1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. Imitators of God. Most Christians think they're imitating God on the basis of what their human viewpoint tells them. This is the way God would do it. But that is always false. The nature of man will always go in the wrong direction. To know what it's like to be Christ-like is something you have to get from the Word of God. And all of this, being mature, is so you can fulfill your role as His ambassador. God wants to show the world what He has erected within your soul in the way of spiritual maturity that reflects the person of Jesus Christ. What has been placed in there with the Word of God. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 refer to this. And Paul says, Philippians 2, 14 and 15, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Boy, that's a demand. Do all things without grumbling and disputing, that you may prove yourself. And that word prove means that you may become something and demonstrate that you are. Prove yourself to be blameless and innocent. Not sinless, right? Just blameless. Because you've confessed the sin. Now there's no blame. You are innocent. Children of God, above reproach. You're not perfect. You make correction. You admit to God, you straighten out your life. So that what? You're above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. The world hates Christians more so now than ever before, who are lights in the world. That is, they're reflecting the glory of God because of their spiritual maturity. That does not set well in American society today. That you may demonstrate and you may develop yourselves to be blameless and innocent. When you have done wrong, you admit it and straighten it out. That makes you blameless. To be innocent is you stay away from trying to learn about evil things. You don't say, well, Friday night, let's go to the movies and open the page. I always examine on Sundays the movie page so I can keep up to what is going on. And it is a slew of despondency. Now, you as a Christian are told to be innocent. Don't go to things where you hear foul language, where you see foul things demonstrated, where you act like Lot, and you permit your children to be immersed in, as he did, with the evil things that they learned at Sodom and Gomorrah High School. So that eventually it was not beneath them, because they were used to the attitude of the public system there, to have sexual relations with their father so they could each have a child. And they did. And from one daughter descended the Edomites, from the other daughter descended the Moabites, to the most vicious, vicious enemies of Israel to this very day. Isn't that interesting? And yet, the book of Jude says that Lot was grieved in his soul as he moved among the homosexual society of Sodom and Gomorrah. It just distressed him for the things he saw, the things he heard. But they made him a judge. They put him in the legal system. They said, this guy, he'll be fair. He's strange. He's straight. He's not like the rest of us who are more broad-minded. And yet they respected Lot and they made him a judge. He'd sit there in the gate and he would adjudicate the problems brought to him. Children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked, perverse generation, and you're going to appear there as lights. Then there's a reference to this in the book of Mark, chapter 5, verse 15. Mark 5:15, Mark 5:16, Mark 5:16. And those who had seen it described to them how it had happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the swine. The Word of God demonstrated its power and its impact upon these characters who were dealing with the pigs. And the Word of God works. Also, Book of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works, glorify your Father who is in heaven. What are they seeing? The spiritual maturity structure in your soul. You're reflecting the light of the glory of God. As Jesus Christ in His humanity reflected, not in His deity, in His humanity, they didn't see His deity, they saw Him reflecting the glory of God. Let your light so shine before men, they will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. A believer's testimony will enable him to deal with the pressures and the suffering that he will have in the world. And the world will observe that, and they will know that he represents something different. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Peter says, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. That the proof of your faith, your spiritual maturity, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Can everybody do this? No. Some Christians will never get over their grasping greed. They will not be able to rise above hanging on to their precious gold and the things that are perishable. Every now and then you hear the fire department going down the street, sirens wailing, and you must think, who is learning how transient material things are? Whose house is being turned to ashes all of a sudden with everything in it? And yet eventually, the Word of God tells us that's exactly what God is going to do when He purges and renovates this earth. You may be found to result to the praise and glory and honor of the revelation of Jesus Christ. With a spiritual maturity structure in our souls, one of the things that people will see in us that will cause them to think a second time about the Lord Jesus Christ is that we will have a stability in spiritual matters. We're not going to be flying off the handle. We're going to be stable Christians who are not dominated by our emotions. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 4 through 10, the Apostle Paul says, "But in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance and in affliction, in hardships and distresses, in beatings and imprisonments, in tumults and labor, in sleeplessness and hunger, all of this describing himself, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold we live, as punished yet not put to death, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things." The grace of God is a wonderful way to live. That's the only way to go. And while the world is not going to appreciate you, nevertheless, your spiritual maturity will carry you through, and God will admire you because you are reflecting His glory. What are you doing? You're doing it the Jesus way. Now, Building a spiritual maturity structure is a process that takes time. First of all, you should understand that you do not grow up spiritually by experiences. Ecstatics, self-crucifixion, Christian service, big rallies, spiritual retreats, and one of the killers of the spiritual life, seminars. These things will not give you spiritual maturity. They will give you a kick at the moment, but that's all it will do. And if you want to become a grown-up Christian, it will not come through some kind of physical experiences, emotional experiences that you go through. This is the deadly deception of the charismatic movement. They believe that they are the most spiritual of all people. And they think that because they've got something more than doctrine. How many times have I heard them say that? Spiritual leaders are giving people false guidance to soup up something spiritually in a Christian who doesn't know any better. Then they're urging that Christian to go out there and to meet the demonic enemy, to go into spiritual combat with Satan, and that's always disastrous. Anytime you have experience, apart from doctrine and the human spirit, it never amounts to anything. Experience can only confirm the sound doctrine that you have. It can never produce it. If you do not have the information, you will not have the capacity to be a spiritual Christian. But what is Christianity today but doing oriented? And Satan sits back and he laughs at us with all these sincere Christians running around doing their things, and all they are is a bunch of nothings. Experience does not develop you spiritually. Edification is contrasted in the Bible with the false goals of one of the greatest experiences that even holds Christians today, and that is the pretense of speaking in foreign languages. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul, in dealing with this problem of pretending to speak in foreign languages, but all it is gibberish, but one who prophesies, that is, speaks a message from God, one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. Now, in the church, New Testament church, they were having a lot of exciting, ecstatic experiences. And the Apostle Paul was trying to guide them on how those would be of value. Namely, he said, don't let anybody stand up in the church and start speaking in a foreign language. And please understand that the words in the Greek, and I don't want to get into that tonight, the words in the Greek are very clearly indicative as a foreign language. It isn't gibberish. It was a language that they didn't know. And yes, people would stand up when God was confirming His Word by this miracle, as He told way back in the book of Isaiah, that He's going to do it this way. When that Savior came, He'd identify that this thing was of God. And these people would stand up, and somebody here, it would just be the same thing as somebody getting up here suddenly speaking in French. But you don't know a word that you said. Yet, it's exciting. God is helping me to speak in a foreign language because there are people who will be benefited by that. But in a local church, you can't do that unless somebody stands up and say, I understand French. And our brother has just said this. And he translates. That's called having an interpreter. Then even the person who spoke knows what God said. The Apostle Paul says anybody who prophesies is to do it for edification, to build us up spiritually, to exhort us, to console us, comfort us. But anybody who speaks in a foreign language that nobody can understand, there's no interpreter, only excites, edifies himself. There's some edification for you, but even you don't know. But when you prophesy, that means a message from God, as some believers were able to do. That edifies the church. One Dallas Seminary student in my time, went to what used to be Pentecostal meetings at the time, and he got up and he gibbered off something in Hebrew. And it was a passage of Scripture from the Old Testament. And sure enough, somebody got up in the service and said, "Our brother has just given us this message for God, and God says..." And he rambled off in Elizabethan-sounding English what God had just said. And the student said, "I'm sorry, I just quoted from the Hebrew Scriptures. I didn't say what you said I said." Boy, that gets discouraging in a meeting. Who wants to be an interpreter and be made a fool like that? But that's what happens all the time. They are making fools of the people of God. And you can't. And how are they doing it? It's exciting to speak in a foreign language. 1 Corinthians 14, look at verse 12. "So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church." Spiritual gifts are not for your own edification. 9 of them are in operation now. Spiritual gifts are not exercised for your edification. It is exercised for the edification of other people, the other believers in the assembly. Please notice verse 26. "What is the outcome then, brethren, when you assemble? Each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a language, a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification." Next Sunday night will be Lord's Supper meeting. We need to remind ourselves we're going to get up for edification. We're not going to get up and give testimonies so that we're cute and we're making people laugh and we're making an impression. We're going to get up and we're going to say, "Father, I have a testimony to give of your grace, of your leading in my life, my experience with you, that I think is a blessing to the believers. I have an admonition. I have a hymn that I would like to sing." Those were called psalms in those days. They sang psalms. "And something I read in the Scripture. And it just hit me." And you tell us what God has impressed upon your life, the Word of God that He's brought to you. And in the New Testament church, when they could still speak in foreign languages, you had to have someone to interpret it. That was done for edification. Everything done for edification. Now that is up here in the head, folks. This is not what goes on in charismatic meetings today. When they deal even with tongues, it is to excite themselves, to have a hoopla time. It is not to convey the mind of God. So point number one, which is as far as we're going to get tonight, in building a spiritual maturity structure, you cannot do it through some kind of experience. Not even if I were to ask all of you to close your eyes and bow your head and to raise your hand for special prayer. Preachers do that all the time. To raise a hand for special prayer. Will that get you spiritually mature? Will that enable you to meet the problem with God? No. But if you get some point of Scripture to what the problem is, you'll solve it. It will develop, and it will develop into the will of God, into the blessing in your life. So be careful. Don't let the world system of religion fool you that when it gets an exciting moment, that somehow you've been in the presence of God. People go to church services and everything is entertainment. And then, oh yeah, we have to have a little sermon. And what it is not explaining the Word of God. I was at a social gathering a few years ago, sitting next to the pastor of a Lutheran church. And as we chatted during the meal, he asked me something about Sunday, our procedure. And I said, "Well, we have a morning service, and then in the evening we have an evening service." He said, "You have an evening service?" And then he said, do the same people come to it? Yes. He was amazed. Why did it startle him? Why was he found that hard to believe? Because he thought, I was doing the same thing that he does. Please open your psalm books to page 24. I will read something and you will respond. I will read something. Every Sunday is the same thing. I sat under that for years. Then the preacher turns to the altar behind him and he goes through certain motions and he goes through certain prayers and then they're singing back and forth. And why would you do that twice on Sunday? But in liturgical churches, that's what you do. Most of it is all show. And I said, well, the reason they come twice is because the Word of God is being proclaimed. And it's not the same Word in the evening that it's in the morning. Our focus is on Reformation Christianity. Turn the knife in them, see? Reformation Christianity, that is the Word and the Word and the Word. And people come back because it's their lifeline to God. And those who are smart feed their souls, live on that, and life comes up satisfying, not without problems, but they know how to take it all in stride. It'll be very sad when Christians stand before the Lord and they have to account, what did you do with the spiritual gift I gave you? What did you do with the capacities I gave you? What did you do with the money I entrusted to you as my steward? Oh, I spent it on this, and I did this, and I did this, and I went here. Are you going to be prepared to account? Well, you will. You're going to account. Spiritual maturity preserves you from making that mistake. Next time, we take one more step, how to develop that edification of the soul. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank Thee for the fact that Thy Word is not something which we cannot understand. It is very clear, and the Spirit of God gives us the application, and we thank Thee for the fact that we can have Thy mind within our thinking. We thank Thee that we can walk, imitate Thy Son, and we pray that this week will be a time of developing our spiritual maturity, that we will turn up the light, not a smoking old lantern, but a bright light as we walk through this world. Help us not to be compromising with the world system. Help us not to be trying to get the world's approval. Help us to look to Thee for everything that we need, that we should have, that it is Thy purpose for us to enjoy. Help us to be true members of the royal family of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.